here, but every time you look at Proverbs, you look at situations that we deal with every day, okay? And the thing about Proverbs is it is a practical book about living, how you should live your life. And when you look at some of these things, these ideas, they repeat over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs. So for those of you who have been listening to my study through Proverbs, it might seem like I'm beating a dead horse here, but I'm not. Right? The book of Proverbs repeats itself on several topics. So this tells me a couple different things here. One, that there are some things worth repeating, right? And if they're worth repeating, there's some things that we need to take notice, secondly, right? So I'm going to do that today. There's some of these ideas I've gone over in previous chapters, but we're going to just continue hammering because we as Christians, we need that. We need that continual reminder, right? Why would Solomon emphasize putting these things so many times over and over in his book if he didn't want us to take notice to them, right? Historically, when you look at this book, Solomon is writing to his sons over and over again. It starts with, "My son, attend to my words, my son, my daughter, my son, my son, my son." He wants his son to understand something, okay? And so that's Proverbs. We learn by repetition, repeating over and over and over again. That's the only way we learn, right? And the things worth repeating, we should pay attention to, okay? And so that's what we're going to deal with today in Proverbs chapter 16. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words of truth, Lord. Thank you for this church that we can come and worship you, Lord, that we can freely open your book, Lord, that you've given us a book that we can see for ourselves, your truths in it, Lord. Thank you for not hiding that unto us, Lord, but revealing yourself unto babes. And we just appreciate that, Lord, and we thank you for it, and we pray that you'd be with us here today in this study, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so like I said, repeating. This is one of the things that we're going to get to that's been repeated over and over and over again through Proverbs. Pick up in verse 18. We're going to be talking about pride, and we're going to be talking about humility. Okay? In verse 18, it says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud." Okay? The proud in spirit. What is pride? Now, I have heard it preached that pride is the root of all sin. That you can take pride and that you can trace it back to all sins. I'm going to disagree with that. I disagree with that completely, okay? There's a progression of things as we look at these things, okay? First, we're going to start off with some things here. We have, right here, we have a road, okay? At the beginning of the road, there is sin, okay? I know I wrote kind of small. I thought there was going to be more to add to this board, but then it turned out that there wasn't, okay? But at the beginning of this road is sin, okay? I would like to call these the sins of the flesh. And you'll see the sins in the flesh if you turn over to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, so we have here the sins of the flesh. So that's the beginning of the road, okay? The beginning of the road is the sins of flesh. You sin and you go on with your life, right? You tell a lie or you do something to another person to harm them in any sort of way, and then you kind of just forget about it and you go about your life. You travel down the road, okay? Eventually, at some point in time, you are going to be met with truth, okay? Some sort of correction. Something that's going to make your conscience flare up that sin that you did. At some point in time, that sin comes up again in your life. And you are at a crossroads on this road. Which one are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to say that I'm right and you're wrong and go the route of pride? Or are you going to choose the path of humility? Say, I am that man like David. I am the man that did the sin. I am that man. When you think about other religions and when you think about some of their things, when you present them with truth, right? When you present them that they are a sinner worthy of death and worthy of hell, they have a choice to make. Okay? Go against everything that I was taught since my childhood up, or just admit that I've been wrong and I've been fooled my entire life. That is a hard decision to make. That is the path that I'm talking about. All sins are sins of the flesh, right? When it gets to this point, if you choose pride, that's a sin of the spirit. That is ruling over your spirit. Okay, and I'm going to prove that here. We're going to look at some of the things here when you get to the crossroads of truth, okay? And being on this road, the best example, it is the same example, is Paul. Turn, if you would, over to Acts chapter 9. Paul was on the road to Damascus. On a literal road when truth met him. Okay, in Acts chapter 9 it says, "And Saul," in verse 1, "yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." Okay? This is him on the road. He's traveling through life's roads. He's been, so far in his life, he's been persecuting Christians. He's been ripping men and women out of their homes. He's been separating. You know, this is what the ICE is claiming, that they're breaking up, they're breaking, entering into homes and tearing families apart and all the rest of this stuff. Okay? This is what he was actually doing, right? For an unrighteous cause. This is an unrighteous, these are innocent people that he is going in, taking them out of their homes, putting men and women to death. This is what he's been up to so far in his life, okay? And truth met him on the road to Damascus. At this point in time, Paul was either faced with one or two things: continue in pride and the way that I've always been doing things and the way that things have gone in my life, or say that I'm wrong. Okay, and that is verse 4. Truth presents itself in verse 4. Okay, if you look at this thing here. "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Thou, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, astonished, and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what to do." Now at this point in time, truth has presented itself to Paul, or to Saul at the time. Okay, he can do one of two things. He can choose pride, or he can choose humility. And obviously we know the choice that he made, but that is a literal reference about what we are talking about between the difference here in Proverbs 16, verse 18 and 19, the difference between pride and humility, the difference between pride and sins of the flesh, right? Pride is saying that I'm right and God is wrong. Right? Even when it's plain and simple that you are wrong and the facts have been put in front of your face, and you still say, I'm right and God's wrong. Right? That's pride. Right? As you can see, pride was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't the fact that they were all homosexuals. It wasn't the fact that they were all doing all these crazy things. Yes, they were doing all those things along with it. But they looked at God and said, I am right, my ways are right, and your ways are wrong. Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 16. Verse 49. It says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and the abundance of vileness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." Pride was what caused the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That fullness of bread, that idleness of hands, okay? That idleness, right? It was pride is what caused the destruction. Another example I have, turn if you would over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now we're going to see the results of someone who chose pride. In 1 Samuel 13, okay, look at verse 8 and 9. Okay, this is, again, we're dealing with a Saul, a different Saul. And it says in verse 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal. Okay, now meanwhile, as this is going on, the Philistines are encamped around Israel, and they're going to war, and there's a battle about to take place, and Saul needs Samuel to offer a sacrifice to God to get the blessing for the win, right? To know that God is on their side, okay? So Saul has been encamped around Philistines, and he wants that sacrifice to know that God is going to be on their side when they go into battle, right? And it says that Samuel was appointed 7 days. I'll be there, okay, Saul, I'll be there in 7 days. Wait for me, and I will make the sacrifice. Because as we know, Saul is not a Levite. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, right? Samuel is the priest, the one who should be making the sacrifices, okay? And it says here in verse 8, continue reading, it says, and had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So the people were frantic because Samuel didn't come when God kept Samuel from being on time for whatever reason, probably to prove Saul's intent. And it said in verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered burnt offerings, right? That's the sin. That's the starting point. That's the sin of the flesh. That's the pressure that the world's putting on you, right? That's the pressure of sin. Do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Just do this, just do this. Just watch the TV, watch this program, watch this movie, right? Did you hear that song on the radio? Did you hear this? All the pressure that they put on you to want to conform, to want to fit in with their crowd, right? That's the pressure. That's the pressure. And Saul felt the pressure, and he gave into it. He sinned. Right? He sinned right there, and now he's traveling through, and he's going to get hit with truth in verse 13. It says, and Samuel, now Samuel arrived and saw Saul doing this, and Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established the kingdom upon Israel forever. He would have established your kingdom forever. Right? Now notice, if you continue reading on the next couple of verses, Saul doesn't repent. Saul doesn't say, I'm sorry. Saul doesn't get on his hands and knees and beg for forgiveness. No. Saul was presented with truth at verse 13. And he did not choose humility. He chose pride. He chose, well, the people pressured me. It was the people's fault. It was the people. It wasn't my fault. It was the people's fault. They were scattering. They were nervous. I just needed to make a sacrifice. It was their fault. Therefore, he chose pride. My way was better than your way. My way was better than your way. And as you can see the progression of Saul as he goes on in his life with being possessed with devils and being tormented in the spirit. That's why I say when pride, you get the sins of the flesh, right? If you choose not to repent and choose humility, then it becomes a sin of pride, which is a sin of the spirit, right? It conflicts your spirit. You get tormented. You get tormented as you go. And Saul was tormented. He never repented. He never said, I'm sorry. He never went to God in prayer. God is the God of mercy. And we're going to see that with my next example as we continue going on. God is the God of mercy. God would have accepted. Now, there would have probably been a punishment for Saul, but God would have been merciful. God wouldn't have said, well, you're going to die soon, Saul. You're going to die in that battle, and all your family and your kids are going to die. Your sons are going to die. Those that would inherit that kingdom are going to die with you in that battle, right? It wouldn't have been. It didn't have to be that way. He could have repented. He could have chose humility. That's the difference. That's the destruction that it's talking about in Proverbs 16. The next example, turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Okay, in verse 2, It says, and it came to pass in an eventide that David rose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after that woman and said, is not that Bathsheba the daughter of Ephraim, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Okay? And so, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her. And therefore, there was uncleanness and there was adultery. Okay? Notice here, it's the sin. The sins of the flesh. We went over Galatians 5:19. What was in that? Adultery. Adultery is a sin of the flesh. Okay? So to continue reading, what else did David do? David didn't just stop there with Bathsheba. When you continue reading, look at verse 14. Uriah, this is dealing with Uriah, her husband, okay? And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. That is murder. That both of those sins, those fleshly sins, are punishable by death under the Old Testament law. Those both of those sins you're condemned to death. You're condemned to die for those sins under the Old Testament law. He should have died. David should have been died. And as David, he does the sin right here, and he goes about on the road. He marries Bathsheba. He takes her. The child dies. And then truth. Then he meets truth down the road. We don't know how much time has passed between now and then, but if you turn over to chapter 12, truth is about to hit David in the face. All right, look at verse 1 of chapter 12, and it says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in the city, one rich and another poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his flock and of his own herd to dress the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So this man took the one poor man, the poor man cherished that lamb more than anything he had. He treated it as if it were one of his family members, a daughter, to say, a daughter, the least of it, right? And so David then this is the truth. Right? This is the crossroads. This is the crossroads between pride and humility. David has a chance to repent and own up to it. And that's what he does. He chooses the side of humility. Once truth hits him, in verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away the sin, and thou shalt not die. That's the God of mercy, right? That's what could have happened to Saul if he would have got on his knees and begged for forgiveness, right? The true act of repenting and sorrow is followed here in verse 16. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house rose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. That's true repentance. That's someone who is very sorry. That's humility. Right? That's the humility that we should choose when we're presented with truth. All right, so that's the difference, right? That's the difference between humility and pride. That's the difference between the sins of the flesh and becoming a spiritual sin of pride, right? Those are the options. When truth is faced at you, what are you going to choose, right? Humility, that's the proper reaction, to get on our hands and knees and ask for forgiveness, okay? Now, along with that, in Proverbs, we've talked about the progression of sinners, all right? And that's laid out in several times in Proverbs where it talks about the simple, it talks about the foolish, and it talks about the scorner, okay? On your way, on your road to pride, and on your way to destruction, I have some buildings built on fire, I don't know if you guys can see them, it's a terrible drawing, okay? But on your way down this road, you have the simple, you have the foolish, and you have the scorner. The simple is the one that heard the word of God and rejected it. He rejected it, and he's the simple for it. And then he becomes the foolish. This is the person, this is the man, the foolish man is the man that wants to ignore it now. He's heard it, he's rejected it, now it's time to put it aside. I don't want to see it, I want to watch my TV, I want to sit down and drink my beer, I want to watch the ball games. This is where I believe 90% of Americans are in this country, the foolish. The ones that have rejected the truth, and they don't want to hear it, they just want to ignore it, because every time they hear it, it pricks their conscience, just like Saul was pricked in his conscience. Every time that they hear something, someone talk about the Bible, the Word of God, salvation, it pricks their conscience and they just want to ignore it. And so that's the foolish, right? When they've heard it so many times over and over and over and over and over again, that's turning into the pride. That's turning into the scorner. The mile markers on the road to pride, the scorner is the last one. That's where I believe we as an American, as a society, that's where I believe we are today. You go out in the street, you try to street preach, you try to hold up signs, you try to witness to those at work, those around you, the people that you come in contact with, and that it's not just good enough that for them to ignore you now. Now they're mocking you. Now they scorn you. They openly mock you. They say things directly in front of you so that it'll bother you. They try to stir you up. It's not just good. They hate it. They hate all aspects of it. So that's the road to pride and the destruction. That's the difference between pride and humility. That's the difference between the sins of the flesh and pride. That's Proverbs 16:18-19. Better it is to be humble of spirit with the lowly, okay, than to divide the spoil with the proud, right? This leads me to verse 8. If you look at verse 8 too, it goes along really well with that verse. Better is little with righteousness than great revenues without right. The proud will do whatever it takes to benefit themselves in the here and the now. They will sell their mothers out for a nickel if it benefits them, and if it gets self-gratification right now. That's the proud. They want it now. They'll lie, they'll beguile, they'll maneuver, they'll manipulate to get benefit for themselves right now. The humble might not benefit here and now when truth comes their way. It might not benefit them. It might not give any self-gratification right away. But with the humble, what you don't see is a continual growth in grace over time. When you make the humble choice, when you tell the truth, when you go about things the right way with humility, admit when you did something wrong, confront it. Don't run away from it. Confront it. We all mess up. Every day in our lives. I mean, Paul said, the things that I shouldn't do, I do. The greatest Christian of all time said that he does things that he shouldn't do. And I know I do with things I shouldn't do. We shouldn't run from it, but confront it. We confront these things head on. And we own up to it. Saul wouldn't own up to it. That's when pride starts to set in. When we don't own up to our actions, you're dealing with pride, right? And no matter how big or little the situation is, when we mess up, we own up to it, right? And that continual, that humbling, that growing in grace, that creates good character, right? And just trying to get self-gratification isn't going to create good character, right? It's going to create a spoiled brat, right? It's going to create a monster, okay? And so that's where we are, okay? When you look at some of the situations, you know, Ahab and Nabal, that's another instance, right? Ahab wanted Nabal's vineyard. Okay, what did he do? He had him murdered. He had him murdered just so he could have his vineyard because he didn't want to sell it to him. The Pharisees taking advantage of the people of Israel, selling animals at high cost so that the children of Israel can be enslaved. Well, you need to make sacrifices, but in order to buy this dove, it costs this much money. I know that's all you got, but do you want to go to hell? They took advantage of the people, right? They benefited in the here and the now, and they weren't honest about the things that they were doing. They weren't honest. They were not humble. And Paul creates a great example. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul talking about laying up treasure in heaven and how great it is. We don't see these things, and we don't really think about these things when we're trying to do the right thing. We don't often bring these things to the forefront of our mind, but it's something that we should remember. It says, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I've lived the sanctified life. I've tried to do the right thing according to the scriptures of God. That's what Paul is saying here. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing, right? There's riches that we lay up for heaven that we don't think about. When we humble ourselves to the words of God, when we do this, we are laying up, we don't think about that stuff though. When we're trying to be humble, when we're trying to do the right thing, when we're trying to make things right, we don't think about this stuff, right? We can't see the benefit. You know, it's not like you can see the benefit, but the benefit goes as you grow in grace. The benefit comes as you have developed that good character of being living a godly life and living a sanctified life. And so that's Proverbs 16:19 right there. Moving on in verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Handling a matter wisely is a direct result of putting your trust in the Lord. Now again, when does that happiness come? It may not come right away. You might not get self-gratification from that right away. That's a doctrinal verse right there. I know a lot of times we look at this book and it's a practical book. That's a doctrinal book. Because guess what? When you go out on the street corner and you get rejected of the people, that doesn't feel good. It never feels good to when someone gives you the bird and yells out some obscenity to you. It never feels good when you're talking to a guy at work and a third party comes in and is, oh, this guy thinks he knows it all. He goes to church every Sunday, blah, 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 blah. And then they'll call you like little church names behind your back and they hear you. They say it just loud enough so you can hear them. That doesn't feel good. No one ever wants to put themselves in that situation, but we should. As a follower of Jesus Christ, as we suffer for Jesus Christ, that's proper suffering for Jesus Christ, right? And you can only do that. You don't get self-gratification right away. You might not. But there will be a day where this verse will be 100% true from eternity on. From that point on, it will be 100% true. No one ever went to their deathbed regretting that they served the Lord Jesus Christ. Handling a matter wisely, putting your trust in the Lord. No one will ever regret that. You might not get self-gratification right now. You might not. Actually, you probably won't. Sometimes you do. Sometimes we get that benefit. We see a loved one come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a great thing, and we can celebrate in that. But it's not always the case. Okay? Verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Okay, a wise man and a prudent man, they're one and the same. A prudent man thinks about the decision that he makes, and he does not take them for granted. He thinks on these things, and he thinks on these things. He's not rash. He's not making rash judgment decisions. He's thinking things through. What are the pros and cons? What if I do this? How is this going to affect my loved ones down the road? He's thinking about all the angles, right? He's a prudent man. Now, the sweetness that it's talking about here, I believe that's the method of teaching, okay? I've heard those pastors on YouTube. I've heard the pastors that yell hellfire and brimstone on the radio, you know, and they're calling out their congregation members, and they're saying, you did this, and you did this, and blah, 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 and listen up, and they're yelling, and they're preaching hellstone and fire and brimstone and all the rest of that stuff. But after a while of that, I mean, don't get me wrong, there's a time and a place to be convicted and listen to hear a convicting message. There's a time and a place for that. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24. You know, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. Right? Patient, that sweetness, being patient, being gentle with somebody, right? Coming up along with them, you know, being patient with them as they go. They're going to mess up. They're going to get out of their way. Encourage them back, right? And that's verse 21 right there, you know. Verse 22, understanding is a wellspring of life. That is certainly true if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wellspring of life. It is a literal wellspring of life, an eternal wellspring of life. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that haveth, but the instruction of fools is folly. Verse 23, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Okay, now, the heart of the wise is teaching with the mouth. What is he teaching? These sweet words, right? That's where it comes into. The teaching, being patient with others, you know. The method of teaching, like Pastor taught about today in Romans 11, that was sweet. Seeing all these people online talking about how they're Israel, all these other religions claiming to be Israel, and seeing Pastor hit Romans 11 and seeing that thing just pop out and be like, it's so clear. It's so clear. There's a difference between Gentiles and there's a difference between Israel. And that's sweet. That's sweet when you see that. You know, the words are just popping off the page as he's going through this stuff. That's the sweetness of learning. That's the sweetness of being able to teach, right? That wasn't so much of a convicting message, but it opened my eyes. I'm like, that's awesome. That's great. I'm so glad I'm not Israel. I'm so glad I'm not Israel, right? And it was so clear today. I don't know how anyone could walk away from that message and think that, man, there's a chance I might be Israel. And no. I mean, that was so clear cut and handled to perfection. And it was sweet. That's the teaching method of it. Moving on, verse 24. Pleasant words, those words are pleasant words, are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. You know, being gentle and apt to teach. Verse 25. Now this one is an interesting that follows after all of this. Having these pleasant words, this sweet honeycomb. It's interesting that this verse is placed right after. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's interesting that verse follows the sweetness of the words, because what comes with the sweetness of those words, the sweetness of that teaching, is a counterfeit, right? A way that seemeth right, right? Pastor was talking about the other day, and I know, and I was going along with him as he was saying these references. He's talking about other religions and what they'll run to. They'll run to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Matthew 24 and 25, Acts chapter 2, these transitional books, right? These books that are meant to, they're stumpy if you don't run the references and see that they're transitional books. They'll fool you. That's the game, is to fool you, to deceive you, right? And say, and look at Matthew chapter 5 and see the faith and the works. And no, do we believe in faith and works? No, because of all the rest of the writings of Paul, right? Paul, over and over and over again, I count all things but dung for the cause of Christ, right? They're meant to deceive you. They only run to those transitional books. It's a deception. It's deception, right? And you see that. You know, and you look at some of it's kind of built into our, you can see it built into America. The story of Robin Hood, right? Stealing from the poor to give to the poor, or stealing from the rich to give to the poor and the needy, right? And you look at that verse and you look at that story and you say, oh, that's good. Robin Hood's a hero, right? And you look at it and you say, Robin Hood did some good. He stole from the rich and he broke the Ten Commandments. He stole. That's wrong. Right? It may seem right. You know, this whole pro-choice, giving the woman's choice of her body, her choice. It seems like, oh yeah, you care about her. You don't care about her. What about the baby's choice? Right? That's a living organism in there. And you're destroying it because her body, her choice. Right? The vaccinations. Right? Take these vaccinations and you don't get the diseases. What's in the vaccinations? Why won't they tell you? Right? And so these things, they seem right, you know. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Matthew chapter 24, James 2, they seem good, and they seem like, oh man, yeah, there's on something. If Jesus said it, surely. But Jesus isn't talking to us in this day and age, right? Jesus isn't. He says, better if you were in the kingdom of God than the kingdom of heaven. Better if you fit into the kingdom of God. Better it is. And they don't like to look at that part in Matthew chapter 6, where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. They don't look at that. They want to ignore that one verse in Matthew 6. They don't want to look at it, right? And that's the deception, right? They take these sweet words, and they manipulate them, and they get you all confused to think that you're a good person, and you're living a good life, and all the rest of this stuff. It's deception, right? Verse 26, it says, he that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him, okay? Hunger is a great motivator behind labor, right? You're hungry, you work, you eat. right? Whether you make a garden or whether you go out into the workforce and earn money to buy your food, hunger is the motivator. When you get hungry, you want to do things. Like, it's time to work now, you know? We like to eat, but this verse isn't talking about us physically. It's talking about us spiritually. We should hunger, just like you hunger for food and it'll get you to work. We should work in the scriptures. We should set it upon ourselves. We should hunger for the word. Hunger for it. That should be our labor. That should be our motivator. We hunger for more words, and that results in laboring in the scriptures. And that's verse 26, spiritually speaking. Verse 27, it says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his... Oh, you know what? Man, I don't know if I want to get into this today. We might call it early today. Because verse 27, verse 28, verse 29, verse 30, it's all dealing with another thing that I want to get into that's going to take a good 20 minutes of going into. But we're going to call it for there. I want to get into it, but we're going to stop there. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you.